us. If you weren't here last week, you have no idea the complexity of my vocabulary. I really, really struggle with some of these words. So Romans 11. We're going to complete that this week, and then next week we have our Bible conference, and then the week after, Pastor Tim is going to pick up where he left off in Genesis as we turn to Genesis 11, actually 12, verse 1. So Romans has been a very complex book for us, and I have a quote here by Cranfield I want to read to us. Cranfield noted, he says, "Paul has certainly not provided neat answers to the baffling questions which arise in connection with the subject matter of these three chapters." Remember, we've been focused on chapters 9 through 11 for these last 3 or 4 months. And so Paul has certainly not provided neat answers to the baffling questions which arise in connection with the subject matter of these three chapters. He has certainly not swept away all the difficulties. But if we have followed him through these chapters with serious and open-minded attentiveness, we may well feel that he has given us enough to enable us to repeat the amen of his doxology in joyful confidence, that the deep mystery which surrounds us is neither a nightmare mystery of meaningless nor a dark mystery of arbitrary omnipotence, but the mystery which will never turn out to be anything other than the mystery of the altogether good and merciful and faithful God." Well, that last phrase really caught me as we turn to this last verse, verse 36 of chapter 11. Verse 36 of chapter 11, my favorite New Testament verse, Romans 11:36. So if you would read that with me, Romans 11:36, follow along as I read. "For from him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And that's the amen that Cranfield is referencing when he says, and I'm going to repeat the last because it's such a busy sentence, but it's so packed. Right here, Cranfield says, "We may well feel that he has given us enough to enable us to repeat the amen of his doxology in joyful confidence that the deep mystery..." He's been talking about these things of the sovereign God that man cannot know, of the deep mystery which surrounds us is neither a nightmare mystery of meaningless nor a dark mystery of arbitrary omnipotence, a God who just throws caution to the wind. "But the mystery will never turn out to be anything other than the mystery of the altogether good and merciful and faithful God." Father, as we look at this text briefly, we look to the mercifulness, the mercy of God, the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God. And we proclaim with Paul, "To you be all glory forever." Drive our thoughts, drive our volition as we study these words this moment. In Christ's name, amen. You know, it's been a journey with children, right? So you get married, we got married, and we started having children right away, and we have 4 children right now. We're looking at foster care, and I've gone through those classes, and just need to get our home signed off to be able to do that. But it's such an exciting time to be able to have children. But do you know what I realized very soon? That children are stubborn. Not my oldest 2, because they're in here. I'm talking about other children. But children, whenever they get to the point where they can communicate through crying and through pointing or saying, just they start with words like "mine" and things of that nature, right? "Mine, this is me, me, me." And you say, "Well, you need to share your toy." And we go along and we're like talking to them like adults, right? Because we think that they fully comprehend everything that we do. Do you not understand the ramifications? When you turn 30 and you're in a workplace and you start talking to a 1 or 2 year old or a 3 year old and you're trying to communicate all these things to that child, and all that child needs to do is obey, right? Like, just give him the toy. We're teaching you obedience. And I used to tell my kids when they're younger, and I actually had to repeat it this last word, "You need to obey me like you would be obeying God." I mean, that's what the scriptures say. When you're talking about being obedient to your parents as what? Unto the Lord. Like, I'm not taking that. I'm like, oh, why would you say it? Well, that's what God says. I'm trying to teach them absolute obedience. Absolute obedience. So, and I tell them, as they get older and comprehend, you have to obey me no matter what I say, because God has told me I need to train you. So if God tells you to do something, you absolutely obey him. You might not understand it. You might not comprehend the why. And with our kids, we obviously want to show them why as soon as they can really understand. But we have to teach them compliance, right? Well, as we think about the children of Israel, as we think about the Gentiles, Paul is going through chapter 9 through 10, just like, or 11, just like Cranfield had stated. He was going through, and there's this big mystery. There's this big mystery, and Paul starts talking in chapter 11, the end of chapter 11, like, we don't know the immensity, the depth of God's knowledge, but we need to obey, we need to respond, and respond in passionate doxology and praise to God. We might not understand all of it, but we know that he is gracious. We know that he is good. So in chapter 9, he starts formulating this, that God is sovereign over all things. He is sovereign. He is in complete control. He is trustworthy, and he is being faithful to his word. He's being faithful to what he said in the prophets. He's being faithful to his own self and his promises that he had through the covenants. God is being faithful. We might not understand it. We might not understand why he would harden Pharaoh's heart. Might not understand these things related to Jacob and Esau and why God loved one and showed favor to one and chose the nation of Israel to come out of one and those of Edom to come out of another. We might not understand those things. But Paul says in the first chapter of this three-chapter parentheses between chapter 8 and 12, that God is in complete control. He follows up talking about God's open kindness to anyone who would believe in chapter 10. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord, circumcision and works and these kind of things are not involved. It is whoever calls. And he's saying this to the Jews who are saying, in the past, to become part of God's people, you had to identify yourself with God's covenant people, with Israel. But no, there is a new and better way. And that is identifying yourself through Jesus Christ himself, your high priest. So you hear these words and you have the children of Israel, you have Israelites sitting there in Rome thinking through these things. And chapter 11 comes up. And Paul says to them, I asked them, has God rejected his people? And he says, no, he hasn't. I'm even part of that remnant. There are plans that God has for his people. God has plans to work out his promises that we don't fully understand. We don't know what will happen in the end time. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. The mill and pre-mill and that pre-mill position. What does it mean to be post-tribulational, mid-tribulational, and pre-tribulational? And are we good? Okay. Good. All right. You can hear me. I get kind of, I'm a Baptist by background. I just start screaming and raising my hands. And so that's Jared's way to settle me down. What are we talking about? The Bible, right? We don't know what will happen at the end. We don't. And Paul going and talking about that, how God has a plan. And God will work out these things. He concludes with this verse 32 through 36. And we discussed last week, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. I had a conversation with one of you this week about those words. I actually want to clarify. You'll see two different translations. King James, the NIV, the NASB, all say, oh, the depth both of the riches, of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Okay, there's three genitives right there, genitive phrases of phrases, and that is of riches, of mercy, of wisdom, and of knowledge. So some translations treat knowledge and wisdom together, and it's the riches of those. But I've chosen to look at them as three parallel ideas. Following the ESV, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. So Paul's concluding, thinking about God as sovereign and complete control of all things. In his riches, he has the ability to do that which he gives counsel to himself, to have his plans, to demonstrate his judgments. He is immensely rich. And you can actually look in other passages like Romans 2 when he talks about what kind of riches Christ has, chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? So we're not necessarily talking that he has money, but that he can accomplish his good will as he sees fit. So I take it those three ideas as being parallel. It might have come into your mind, so I wanted to address it briefly. But, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And so Paul, after thinking through all of these things, what else could he say? But, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable. We can't even fathom. How unsearchable are his judgments and inscrutable his ways. Inscrutable his ways. I said it right twice in a row. His ways are not even explorable in the sense that they have to be revealed to us. That's the definition of inscrutable. Inscrutable is impossible to be explored, impossible to be interpreted. Inscrutable. So did I say it wrong again? Oh, you're giving me a hard time. All right. If you ever get up here, do not look at... No, I'm just joking. How inscrutable his ways that I had to say it again just for that purpose. No, but think about the depth of God in all of his riches and wisdom and knowledge. We likened it to walking out on the seashore. And you're going and you can see what's coming up to you. And it's you're ankle deep. And I talked about how I don't like to get out into the ocean. Because God created me to be a mammal on earth, and I need to be dry, so I moved to the desert, away from the ocean. But if you are one that likes to go to the ocean, you get out there, and as you start getting deeper, you don't know what's under there, right? All sorts of piranha. Okay, there's not piranha in the ocean. But, sharks and squid and giant octopuses that are under your feet want to drag you down and kill you. That's what I think when I get out in the ocean, because I don't know what's under there. We think about the riches of God's wisdom and his riches and his wisdom and his knowledge, how deep they are. We can begin to wade out. We get out into that ocean, and as God has revealed himself, as the waves lap up, we're able to see what God has revealed to himself, about himself. Paul, in concert, in doxology, in hymn, it's a first century hymn now, this 32 through 36. This hymn, he describes his response to all the things that we have talked about for the last 3 or 4 months. Paul, God's apostle, who wrote 13 of the books, 27 books in the New Testament, depending on what you think, if he wrote Hebrews or not. Could be 14. He says, who has been his counselor? Who has known the mind of the Lord? Quoting from Isaiah. Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? God has all things. And this is again why I think the riches tie in concert and parallelism with wisdom and knowledge. He's talking about God can do as he pleases with what he has. Who has said, God, well, I gave you this. Why don't you do this? You need to do this for me. None of us can do that. For he alone is in control. And then the last verse that ties 9 and 11 together and really can apply to all of that Paul has said up to this point, as Paul takes this break and just says, wow. For of him and to him and through him are all things. That's a pretty blanket statement, isn't it? I mean, when I first got married, that was kind of like the kind of talk that a young husband does, like, right? Or actually someone that's engaged, like, my wife, I'm sure, said this of me all the time. He is the most perfect man. He has done everything right. I want to live my life. Oh, no. Did you touch that? Seriously? No, he didn't even touch that. Okay. So we have a providential sovereign God. His hands are seriously awake from that. That is... Okay, I'll use a different example. But this isn't one of those moments for Paul. Paul is reflecting on the content of who God is and what he has done. The mystery that is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, what he has done already and what he will do. So this is, as Cranfield pointed out, this is a perfect ending to a discussion of both Gentile and Jew. But let's look at some of these prepositions that we have in verse number 36. Because really, Paul is stating here that God is the originator, he is the sustainer, and he is the goal, the end goal of all creative and redemptive history. He is the originator and the sustainer and the goal of all of creative and redemptive history. For from him. So if you have like a King James, it'll say for of him. Now most prepositions have an of translation, right? So of. If I say that I am the child of Alan Glazner, you understand that to be from, correct? From, right? If I say I am tired of Alan Glazner, what does the word of mean? Does it mean from? I'm tired from him? Possibly. Because of him? Due to him? I would never say that because he's my father and I show respect. But the point is, these prepositions have very specific meanings in some contexts and very broad in others. But Paul, in laying out all of these prepositions, is being very specific. He's not trying to use three generalities to be able to commute a general idea. The dia and the ace, the ek, these Greek prepositions, he's using them to be very specific about what God is or who God is. So he says, for from him. This is the word ek, as I'd mentioned before. As you get into the lexical meanings of these words in the context, typically translated from, out of, away from. Loanitis says this, by means of. By means of him. Paul is communicating that he is the originator. He is the source of all things. He is the source of all things. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. We're going to be coming back to this verse. But it says there is one God and from whom are all things. Now contemplate that. Paul is taking a step back and just saying, man, not just about the Gentiles and the Jews. God is the source of all things. First Corinthians 11:12 says, for as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Life itself from God. Turn to Colossians 1:16, if you would, a passage that we had looked at and actually had worked through the book of Colossians, the very first book that we ever worked through as a congregation. Colossians 1:16. Actually, let's jump in verse 15. Again, Paul speaking. He wrote the book of Colossians to a people in the area of Ephesus, northeast of Ephesus, near Laodicea. a people that were troubled with false teachings about the reality, the ontology, the who God is in his person, in his existence. Well, God was not really, Jesus was not really God fully because he was flesh and God cannot be flesh, and working through these different philosophies. So writing that book for that occasion, he says this in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He started it all. He says, verse 16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Do you notice what Paul does again in this verse? Do you remember at the end of chapter 8? Okay, just put your Romans. You don't have to turn back, but I'm going to read the same kind of thing that Paul was doing in Romans, end of Romans 8. When he says, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is another example of Paul basically describing that there's nothing outside of what he's saying. He's trying to be all-inclusive. So he says, for by him all things were created, comma, now in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. You see, God is the originator. He is the source. Things were created by the means of himself. Paul reflecting from him. But he also goes on, he says, for from him and through him. So for ek, autos. And then he uses this word dia, for through him. Leonidas says during, in the course of, within. The idea is that this is happening and sustaining through the person of God himself. So it wasn't simply that God is the originator, but that God is the sustainer. I kept my finger in Colossians 1 because Paul goes there as well. So let's read on. End of verse 16, says, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, lest someone say that he was just the first thing that was ever created. No, he was before anything that was created. John says the same thing in John 1. Without him was not anything made that was made. But he says, he, by him all things are held together. Some other passages, Hebrews 2, verse 10 and 11, I'll read. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. These passages that we read, when Paul specifically starts talking about God in all of his beautiful creation and his origination, couples with it in these passages, not simply the deistic God. You know what deism is? Where God wound up, deists would be those popular in the settlement of early America. You have many of our founders who were deists. They believed in God, but they believed that God simply wound up the clock of time and then let it go. He just wound up and then let it go, and he took a step back, and he's not involved in any way in current history. He wound it up. There was a God, but he is not in any way doing the things that we would ascribe him doing right now. But Paul knowing what God has done, reflecting on God's past, reflecting on God's sovereignty, and reflecting on what God is going to do. And he doesn't know how, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, says, for of him and through him are all things. He is the sustainer of these. He is the sustainer. So Paul states God is the originator. Paul states God is the sustainer. And then this third one, and to him. Paul states God is the goal. God is the goal. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Ace is the word. It means simply to, toward. For all things point toward. Taking the preposition that way. He is the originator, he is the sustainer, and he is the goal. And to him are all things. Interestingly, and he says, to him be glory forever. How is the goal of all of creation and redemptive history, the creative acts that he talks about, even from chapter 1, and now looking at the redemption that will be provided through God to God's people because of God's work himself, this mystery that has been exposed in the New Testament by the person of Jesus, looking at that, he says, to him be the glory forever. And that is the goal. God created so that he might be glorified. That he might get the glory. Interesting, when you see glory there, to him be glory, there's an article in front of it. So if you guys would come to my house, we would put in the bulletins, you are welcome to come to the Glazner's house. Okay, it's describing a certain kind of attribute that is not in a generality, not glory, but the glory. It is specific glory. To him be the glory forever. And Paul does this throughout the New Testament. I'm going to read these verses for us. Philippians 4:20, to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Galatians 1:5, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Ephesians 3:21, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. This is the theme of redemptive history. To him be glory. What is the end result of this world? To him be glory. For of him and through him and to him are all things, past, present, and future. Ephesians 3:21, to him be glory in the church and Jesus Christ throughout all generations. I'm sorry, Philippians 4:20 says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Do you see the forever and ever in these? Man, all of redemptive history, from the time that he created man for the purpose of his glory to the culmination of him coming, is for the purpose of his glory. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God be honor and glory forever and ever. In describing all wisdom and all power and all knowledge to God in these passages, what is the end result? It's his glory. It's his glory. And what is more comforting to a people who might feel cast off, to a Jewish portion of the congregation that says, God is still not for us, to be able to say, the whole goal in all of this is to be to his glory. And he is in complete sovereign control, for of him and to him and through him are all things. But the point in all of that is his glory. Did you notice what I left out in all of this? It's not about me. It's not about me. God, and we started this way, God in his goodness, in his mercy, this quote from Cranfield, has chosen to use redemption by which to accomplish his greatest glory. Of all the ways that God could have given himself the most, the glory, he chose the redemption of his people. He chose to send himself in the person of Jesus Christ, Jesus, right, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Trinity, to send Jesus, his only begotten, unique Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. You know how God is getting the most glory? And you know why of him and to him and through him are all things, to whom be glory forever? Amen is so important. In light of this mystery, is because he has chosen to do it through you. And he has chosen to do it through me. And taking things that were broken, taking things that were broken apart in the pot, the broken clay, and bringing it together for his glory and saying, it was when you could do nothing that you looked at us and said, God, help me. It was when you were at the point in your life where you recognize that it's not about you, but that there is a God who loves you and that you could be, according to Ephesians 1, to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And I'm not, Paul does this, Colossians 1, you guys like that passage? We keep turning to it. Let me look at it again, one more time, just in case we miss something. Colossians 1, I'm going to read verse 16, and I'm going to keep reading. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. But then, you know, he keeps going. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. It says in everything he might be preeminent. He didn't say that at the end of verse 17. He said it at the end of verse 18. He talks about all of creation. And you look up into the heavens, according to Romans 1:22, and you see the Godhead. You could see that God exists by looking at his general revelation. You could see that God exists. But look at what happens. Paul says, but he is the head of the body. He is the head of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead through his resurrection. He was the first. He led to our redemptive life, that in everything he might be preeminent. That is how God is getting his glory. For he is the originator, he is the sustainer, but he is the end goal of all of creative and redemptive history. I read from Schreiner. Schreiner states, and I quote, "The theme of Romans emerges clearly at the end of the discussion on the relationship between the Jews and Gentiles in salvation history. The salvation of Jews and Gentiles is penultimate. What is ultimate is the glory of God. God has arranged redemptive history to bring the maximum glory to himself. He has arranged it so that it is clear that all things are from him, through him, and to him." The amen, amen, in the text indicates Paul's intense wish that God's purpose to receive glory. Will be realized. After all of these discussions, after talking to the Jews through chapter 9, chapter 10, half of chapter 11, then focusing back on the non-Jewish portion of that Roman congregation, where he ends up was it. Now, don't you know that God has a plan for both of you and this is all going to work out and that it's all through Jesus Christ? And he says those things in a sense, but this is where Paul ends. He has arranged it so that it is clear that all things that are from him, to him, and through him, The amen at the end of this, the amen, this in the text indicates Paul's intense wish that God's purpose to receive glory and praise, it will be realized. I think of the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Now I'm quoting a different version. How unsearchable, how inscrutable, how his ways are past finding out. How I can wade out into the ocean and I could just see the surface of who God is and everything that he's done and what he will do and the mystery of the Godhead. And I want you to proclaim with me at the end of this study, and I want you to proclaim with me what Paul says in verse 36, for of him and through him and to him, including me, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. If you could quote this verse with me, and then we're going to close in prayer. Romans 11:36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Father, as we have thought of the rich